scripture that people described as wearing long robes, but it was more like fancy formal wear. The only other place in Mark where we have this reference to long robes is at the end of the chapter, when you see going to the tomb, and it says there was a young man in the tomb when they went looking for Jesus' body wearing a long white robe. It's the only other time. In other words, this angel was wearing a robe as he sat there. In fact, the Greek word for robe is stole. Maybe some of you can guess. It's where we get our word stole, like a mink stole. The idea of a long formal coat. It's come over into English. So they love to wear fancy clothes. They like respectful greetings in the marketplace. They like to greet one another and hello and, you know, give each other, you know, a lot of, you know, like we might refer to someone with, oh, honorable so-and-so. They love stuff like that. And they like the chief seats in the synagogues, places of honor at banquets. What's interesting, they love the fancy seats. I told my wife, just as an example of this, I was going to put a chair up here this morning and have her sit there. You know, some of you, I'm sure, have come from church backgrounds where you have podiums that are lifted up and they'll have three or four or five chairs up there, and people of honor will sit up on sort of like the stage, you know, behind whoever's speaking, and it's sort of like these are the honored people. And so my wife decided she didn't want to do that. But it was going to be a great visual example of, you know, the seat of honor. They love that kind of stuff. And what's interesting is you can see all these Pharisees, they were a bunch of losers. Except if you remember back a few weeks ago, we were talking about John and James. What did they want? Places of honor. They came with their mother. Said, Jesus, we just have one little thing to ask of you. We want to sit on your right and your left. So again, Jesus is not only trying to deal with the falsehoods of the religious leaders, he's trying to teach his followers something different. And we're going to see, I think, some of his failure in that at this point. They're going to finally get the message. But he's talking about, Jesus is looking here, we're going to see, looking at the temple, and what he cares about is what's going on inside the temple. What the people care about is the looks of the temple. Look at chapter 13, which we'll get to next week. You think, oh, the disciples, they must get the message. Chapter 13, it says, as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Once again, we see the disciples just not getting it. It'd be like for us, you know, when we say, oh, I just love a beautiful spire and beautiful stained glass windows and it seems so wonderful and worshipful. And again, I'm not saying that's horrible, but the point is God's focus is on what's in our hearts, not in a building. You know, sometimes people would almost say, oh, we just meet in a school. You know, that's not very exciting. God doesn't care. You know, some people say, I feel more special, like it's special if I'm in a beautiful building. Well, that's what they were doing here. They were looking at this beautiful temple. And of course, as we'll see later, he says, guess what? This beautiful building is going away real soon. And it's not going to really matter. So as we go back then to chapter 12, he's talking to these people about what these religious leaders are like. And if you look over at Matthew 23, just for a second, because he goes into great detail. If you look at Matthew 23, chapter 22 ends with the words, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. So again, it's the same place we were talking about in Mark. They're leaving off with, he's just asked him this question about what's David mean in this quote from the Psalms. He says they couldn't answer him. Then he immediately in Matthew, just like in Mark and Luke, goes into, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees, and he goes into this almost a whole chapter talking about the scribes and Pharisees. And as you get farther down, like to verse 13, it says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And eight times in here he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them blind guides. And just to make sure they understand his point, he gets toward the end of that in verse 33. He says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" So again, the sweet, gentle Jesus doesn't always speak sweet, gentle words. I have a sneaking hunch that when he spoke these words to the leaders, they were just burning. They were getting so mad. I mean, they, like we've just read, they love places of honor. They love respectful greetings. They love to walk around and have people go, "Oh, they're so wonderful." And Jesus is telling the people, watch out for these guys. Beware of them. Be afraid of them. And he says, they're going to lead you to hell, perhaps, if you follow them. And so I think we see then the bad theology, and they didn't understand who the Messiah was going to be, both God and man, the bad practice in terms of they just center on the outward things in life. They've made rules and regulations for everything. They love people to think there's something special. And in verse 40 back in Mark 12, it says, they devour widows' houses. And I want you to keep that just in the back of your mind because I think that's going to be real crucial to what's going on here. And then it goes on and says, for appearance sake, they offer long prayers. He says, these people will receive greater condemnation. So these guys want everybody to respect them, everybody to give them wonderful greetings, everybody to see how dressed they are. They want to go out in public and give long, lengthy prayers. I'm sure all of us have heard some of them. Just they love to wax eloquent in prayer, go on and on and on. But it says, we're told in Matthew when he's describing them, it says, but they did all these deeds to be noticed by men. They weren't really doing this out of a heart for God. All of this was they wanted to be noticed. They wanted men to say, oh, does that guy have a way with words? He's so eloquent. He's such a godly person. That's what they were hoping people would respond. And Jesus says publicly to all the people, it's a sham. They're phonies. They're hypocrites. Now, I think for you and I, most of us wouldn't appreciate if we're trying to promote this image of ourselves, someone comes up here and goes, you guys, you want to hear the truth about Greg? He's a hypocrite. He's a son of hell. He is just taking you in the wrong directions. That probably wouldn't make me a happy camper. And obviously, it didn't make these people happy to hear this. So then we're going to switch into the third little section here. And this is where I think if you're not careful, you can go, huh, how does this fit? And this is where we're going to go from, I think, bad theology and bad practice to bad results. And if you look at verse 41 of Mark 12, it says, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on. And I think, and this is where I might step on some toes, because as I've read many different commentaries, basically, I think a lot of people get this passage totally wrong. Now, you might say, Greg's got it totally wrong, but here's what I think is really going on here. In the context of the passage, this isn't a passage about giving. A lot of people want to say, oh, this is a passage how we should all give till it hurts. You know, follow the example as well. She gave everything. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't give to the Lord, but I don't think that's what this passage is talking about. This passage is in the context of judgment. It's not suddenly out of the blue, I think, that Jesus is switching to, oh, by the way, let me just give a couple of verses about giving and the kind of attitude you should have. No, I think in the context of the passage, the flow of thought here, this is a passage about judgment. This is a passage about abuse. And that's why I said earlier in verse 40, when it's talking about the religious leaders, it says, who devour widows' houses. And I think that's what ties us to this little chunk here about the widow. It says the one thing different from them wearing fancy robes and things that they might think are impressive, it says they devour widows' houses. They devour what widows have. And I think when it goes to this widow then, it's going back to that idea. These leaders are devouring from this woman and other widows their very, very livelihood. And if you look carefully, I think you'll notice in these verses, Jesus doesn't praise this woman. You know, he doesn't say anything bad about her, but he's not going, and this is a great example, this is what you should all do, because I don't think that's his point. His point is saying everything she had, she gave to these people. They took her last cent, the last little bit of money. They sucked it right out of her. So they're wearing their fancy clothes, walking around with fancy greetings, trying to act religious. And I think Jesus is saying, and meanwhile, they're bleeding widows dry who have nothing to give. And I think that's his emphasis here. In the Old Testament, there's a whole lot of places where it said a righteous man, one of their high honors, one of their duties, is to protect and take care of widows. We obviously see in the book of James, taking care of widows and orphans is true religion. We saw in Acts 6, what was one of the first problems that confronted the early church? What to do with widows? Taking care of widows has always been a high priority in Scripture for godly people. And here I think Jesus is saying, these so-called religious leaders who are trying to give long, lengthy prayers and impress you secretly are devouring widows' houses. And then he gives you an example. This woman gave the last little bit of money she had. And it says here, she gave two small copper coins, which amounts to a cent. Flip back to Matthew 20 just for a second. Matthew 20 is a well-known passage about the laborers in the vineyard. And it's a parable Jesus gave. And he said in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So basically a lot of people say in those times a denarius was basically a day's pay for a common laborer. And back to Mark then, and of course we know the story about the vineyard workers. So today, using that analogy, a day's pay for a common worker today, minimum wage I think is 9-something an hour, so a day's wage would be 9 times 8, like $72. If you have a little better employer, maybe it's $100 a day or $150. But a day's wage for just a common labor, not a skilled job, would be maybe $100 a day, $150. Why I point to that is it says this widow came and put in two small copper coins, and most people think this works out to about 1/64 of a denarius. So if a denarius was $70, it says she put in about a dollar. Or if you were paying someone a little more, maybe $150, maybe she put in $2. So it says this widow put into the treasury maybe $1 or $2. And it says that's all she had in the world. If you knew someone today that all they had was a couple dollars, you'd say, yeah, they're poor. It says that's all this woman had. It says the rich people were coming and they were putting in big amounts of money, which I'm sure was impressive to people. And Jesus said, but it was coming out of their surplus. They weren't hurting by what they put in. This woman gave it all. And so again, I don't think he's saying this to praise her. He doesn't mean it to put her down, but I think he's saying these religious leaders took her last little bit. Because if you find out what they did, the scribes and people, they were lawyers. What a lot of times they did is they handled widows' estates. If a man died back then, he might leave an estate to his widow, and he would arrange with a lawyer, just like we might do today, to run that estate for his wife. And so these men, rather than managing it well, would plunder that estate often. And they would shuffle money off of it, skim money off for themselves. And it says she went into the temple, and in the treasury, when we read historically about it, there was apparently 13 little things they called trumpets, because they were like, apparently they started at the top, just a small opening, and then they went down and opened up. And you would go and put your money in the top. So they looked sort of like an upside-down trumpet, apparently. You'd put the money in, and it would go into a bigger area at the bottom. And these trumpets were there, 13 of them in the temple, where people would come. There was mandatory giving they were supposed to do. People had certain amounts they were supposed to give. But there's also voluntary ones. And some people even say that part of the process at times is you would go to certain ones, depending on what you're giving to, and you say, I'm here to make a voluntary offering to the building fund. I'm giving $500. And you would publicly announce it and drop it in. Now, whether that's going on or not, I don't know, because when it says people are putting in large amounts, normally here when we pass an offering plate, you don't know who's putting in what. We write a check or put in an envelope or whatever. You don't know. Somehow they could perceive what people were putting in, whether they're publicly making something out of it. We're told in other places of Scripture the Pharisees love to make a big deal about their prayers. And they also like to make a big deal about their giving and announce publicly, I'm a generous guy. I'm giving X amount to the temple. And people go, ooh, what a great guy. And so I'm sure people, if they did know here and they saw what this woman was giving, they would laugh. Huh, she's not giving anything, a couple bucks. Why does she even bother? And I think Jesus' point is, she's giving everything from her point of view, and the other people aren't. So I think, to me, that's where I think we see how this fits in with bad results. These people had bad theology. These leaders, they had bad practice. They looked at life wrong. They looked at the outward. I'm sure they looked at like this widow and thought, she's a nobody. She's not putting anything in. Maybe they even laughed at her. I remember I had a friend once who worked at a Christian institution that would get pledges and things in the mail. And he said it really started bothering him because people would get checks from little old ladies, basically, where they'd send a check for $5. And people would laugh in the office and say, why do people even bother to send a $5 check? Well, maybe that was a lot to that little lady. I had a woman, I think I've told the story before, on my route. She used to get certified letters. She lived in a nursing home. Didn't probably have a lot of money. And one day I saw her in the lobby and I said, oh, I've got a certified letter for you. And she started crying. She opened the letter and started crying. It was from a charity. And they basically had spent the $5 or $6 to send it certified and said, we haven't heard from you in a while, because she showed it to me and I read it. They basically said, we're really disappointed in you. We thought we could count on you to give us more money, and you haven't sent any in a while. And this was a so-called Christian charity hounding her for money. And a lot of these ladies would get letters like this all the time from some of these on TV ministries and things. And they were basically trying to put them on guilt trips. Like, if you cared about the Lord, if you cared about this ministry, why aren't you giving? What's wrong? And this lady was crying to me. She said, I can't afford to give them anymore, but they keep sending me these letters. And she felt obligated to respond, like if they wrote her, she had to send them something. And I think that's some of the idea we have here with these Pharisees. They were draining little old widows dry so they could live lavish lifestyles. And I think that's why when we read in chapter 13, in a moment, which we'll see next week, instead of the disciples getting this message, they're going to go right out and go right back to look at these beautiful buildings. And Jesus is going to talk about judgments coming. He said to the Pharisees, judgment's coming on you. And he's going to even say judgment's coming next week, we'll see, on the temple. And that's why I think in the context of the passage here, he's not saying anything bad about this woman, but he's saying this poor woman who needed this little bit of money even to live, they were taking that away from her. And it showed the depravity of these people's hearts. And so today, for each of us, I would say the lesson perhaps we can get from this is we see that theology matters. We have a tendency in our society to, oh, let's just accept what people believe. It doesn't really make any difference. Let's just all love one another. Let's just get in a big circle, put our arms around each other, and sing Kumbaya. I think Scripture says that's not God's approach. Truth matters. It mattered in who Jesus was. Truth was the most important thing. Our life comes out of truth. If we start acting like it doesn't matter what I believe, we're putting ourselves on very shaky ground. Say, well, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and let's just all hug, though, and show love to one another. No, Scripture never paints it that way. And I think we can also see that from this, if we have wrong beliefs, we're on very shaky ground that we might get some wrong practices. These Pharisees built their life around looks, outward things. They probably thought in their hearts they were doing right. I doubt if they got up in the morning and say, today I will be evil. Today I am going to do horrible things. Today I'm going to suck the life out of poor widows. I doubt if they saw it that way. They thought they were being good religious people. But because of their false beliefs, it led to false lifestyles. And again, the last section about the widow, it led to bad results for people who were under their spiritual tutelage. If you're in any group and you have leaders who have swayed from truth, who have swayed into ungodly practices, oftentimes it's the people under their ministry who suffer, just as this poor widow. She's just trying to follow what the religious leaders are telling her to do. She's just doing what they tell her God wants her to do. And unfortunately, they're leading her down a bad path probably and taking everything she has away from her. So that's just where I would like to close today, that we would look honestly and realize what matters is Jesus is God. He's not just a nice man. He's not just a nice guy. I mean, you hear people often say things along the lines of, oh, I like Jesus. You know, he has some great things he says. And no, he's not just a swell guy who has some nifty sayings. He's God himself who demands our allegiance and our worship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for this passage. We thank you that even as we look at people who have swayed from truth, who Jesus called hypocrites and liars and deceivers, that we can be insightful enough to recognize in our own lives if we have any of those tendencies and to turn to you with love and thank you for your grace to us and endeavor to follow you in a proper way and not veer off into false ideas. We thank you for this in your Son's name. Amen.